For our lesson this hour, we're going to be looking further in the text of 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read once again verses 5 through 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So we, continuing our examination of this well-known list of virtues or qualities that Peter encourages us to add to our faith. All of this has to do with growth, doesn't it? It's part of our growth and development to be more the kind of people that the Lord would have us to be. Peter says that it takes diligence to do these things. And he also tells us that if we can add these virtues to our life, then we're going to be more useful, more fruitful in our service to the Lord. And we're going to gain stability in our spiritual life as we go along and live our life. He says if we add these things then and practice them, then we will never stumble. So that's what we're striving for. Today we're looking at godliness as a virtue that we are to add. He says, to your perseverance, add godliness. What is godliness anyway? This word godliness sometimes is translated piety. Maybe nowadays, that's an older English word, piety. We're not as familiar with that word piety as we are just simply godliness. Godliness is a pretty good translation to get across the idea of where we find this word. We find it several times in the Bible. The idea is found there a lot more times than the actual word itself. There are a lot of places that we could go to get an idea. Here, one of those is to think about the Bible, what the Bible says about Enoch and Noah. The Old Testament says that both of these men walked with God. They walked with God. And walking with God, I think, has several things that we could think about, but I think it is a statement to say that they walked with God is a pretty good way of expressing the idea of godliness. We think about that term. So let's consider three questions. First is what? What is godliness? What does that mean? If you look up the word, if you look up the word that is translated godliness here, the Greek term, we find that it refers to the piety which is characterized by a Godward attitude, a Godward mind, a Godward way of thinking. And in having that Godward attitude, it strives to do that which is well-pleasing to God. So walking with God is a pretty good way to summarize that. It's living a life where we have God in mind. We want to know what God's will is. We try to learn from the things God's revealed to us. And we're striving to live in such a way as to be well-pleasing to God. Fear God and keep His commandments. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the whole duty of man. That's another way of getting at this idea of godliness. It's such a general term that it's difficult to find any place in the Bible that doesn't in some way enlighten us as to what it means to walk in godliness, to walk with God. Especially if we go to the Psalms, you know, the Psalms especially reveal kind of, I think you say, the heart of a godly person. So many of those meditations of David and others are reflective of someone who was always concerned about God and what God would have him to do and what our attitude ought to be toward God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, that's a pretty good summary of godliness, isn't it? And he goes on to say that he, that is this godly man, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And the Psalms is a good place to go to learn what this means. But what I'd like for us to think about for a moment is that when we look at all of what the Bible says about godliness, we learn, I think, that there is both an inward dimension of godliness and an outward dimension of godliness. Inward and outward. If we think about outwardly, godliness manifests itself in our conduct. We studied, I think, last Sunday, a lesson from Titus chapter 2 about grace. The grace of God has appeared. And one of the lessons that we learned there from Paul's statement is that grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Godliness, in that sense, is what we do. That we conduct ourselves in certain ways that could be characterized as godly behavior because we're trying to do the things that we know would be pleasing to God. But very often in the Scriptures, godliness refers to an inward attitude. At its heart, at its core, that's what godliness is. It's this Godward attitude. That's the definition we noticed a moment ago. An attitude of love for God and an attitude of godly fear or reverence. All these different ways of saying that. In other words, if piety is only outward in character, if it only consisted of the outward things that we do, then it can very easily degenerate into an empty form of godliness that has no real power. That's an expression that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. He refers to those who have a form of godliness, he says, but they have denied its power. How can you have a form of godliness but deny its power? I suspect that what he's getting at is that if all we're doing is just checking off a list and doing a lot of things just outwardly and saying that we're being godly, then maybe we have missed the point. Because true godliness always manifests itself in conduct that is pure and undefiled, but it ultimately has to come from a heart that is truly directed toward God. It has to start on the inside. A heart that's true. That's what godliness ultimately is all about. It's this attitude first, the Godward attitude. Saying, I want to live as God would have me live. I desire to serve the Lord. I respect the Lord and love Him for what He's done, His blessings, and we have this godly fear. And that's what motivates us then to engage in outward acts of godliness. So, before there can be godliness in our outward life, first God must be in our hearts. God has to be in our hearts. So, we can say, well, godliness consists of love for God. But love for God means we keep His commandments. We can say godliness consists in godly fear, reverence toward God. And man's duty as God's creation, but it manifests itself when he says fear God and keep His commandments. It's deep respect and concern for the will of God, God's work and God's worship, as to say this is the most important thing in life, is God's things. That's godliness, that attitude. The way Paul often puts it in his letters is godliness is motivated and directed by us being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Galatians chapter 5, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those together, that's godliness. But it comes from our commitment to walk by the Spirit, to follow the Spirit, live by the Spirit, Paul says. And as we have said many times, and we saw again in our study of Philippians, godliness could be summed up as taking on the spirit and mind of Christ. learning to think as Christ thought and to live as Christ lived. So that's what godliness is. It's a Godward attitude and a godly heart, piety in heart and conduct. So let's ask how then, that how question. How can godliness be nurtured and developed in us? If we turn our Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline here means train yourself or exercise yourself. And depending on the translation that you have, you see those words are used there in that verse. That is, spiritual exercise is needed. And sometimes when I've gone to see my doctor for my annual checkup, he'll make some smart-aleck comment about you need to get more exercise. And sometimes I don't listen to that too well. But he's right. You know, we've got to exercise. We've got to keep moving. And we need to exercise ourselves spiritually. He says, discipline yourself, exercise yourself, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. He goes on in that passage to say to Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself as an example of those who believe. He talks to Timothy about giving attention to Scripture. He talks to Timothy about the spiritual things that he needs to focus on as part of his discipline in godliness. And right here in our text of 2 Peter, Peter started all of this by saying that God has provided everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has provided everything that we need so that we can become partakers of His divine nature. It's everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's verse 3. Well, that fits right in with our lesson. If we want to know what godliness is, look at the things that God has provided and taught us. And so that takes us, of course, to meditation on the Word of God. Psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. So we need to meditate on the Word of God. That's part of our discipline. But also prayer. Prayer is part of the discipline. Prayer is essential. Prayer is our source of strength and the source of closer communion with God. Prayer is a way that we express our trust in God and our confidence in Him to guide us. Look at another passage that tells us something about how godliness can be nurtured and developed in our life, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Now then, he gives a list of things here, kind of like as if it were a song, as it may have been, that summarizes the mystery of godliness. He says, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, was seen by angels, was proclaimed among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. You know, you take those six lines there, that pretty well tells the story of Jesus, doesn't it? Tell me the story of Jesus. It starts with His coming in the flesh, John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It tells the story of how He was finally taken up in glory. You see the mystery of godliness. That's an interesting concept. Of course, the mystery, when Paul uses that term in the New Testament, it always refers to things, the things of God, God's plan of redemption that were secret. They were hidden from man until God revealed them. God has revealed the mystery to us. He has made known the mystery. So why is it called the mystery of godliness? It's called the mystery of godliness because it is God's revealed secret that produces in us the life of godliness. That's where it comes from. And we just have to be focusing on the old story. Just always keep the story of Jesus in our minds. Always keep it at the forefront, as the central focus of our lives. And so godliness will be developed then when you and I do all things in such a way as to try to nurture our faith in God and in the Christ who came in the flesh and was finally taken up again in glory. Now, there's not many things more powerful than that to change our life and to make us be more of the kind of godly people that we ought to be. And when we come to that point, when we come to believe in Jesus, we come to believe in the gospel message of Jesus and Him crucified, when we come to accept Him, we're going to be compelled to turn to Him in love and in reverence and strive and to live a godly life. So that's how we develop godliness and walk with God. And let's think about the why question. What's the Bible? Well, you want to ask, well, what's in it for me to be godly? What is its value? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the apostle says that godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, in the context, it's interesting that right before that, he says that there are some people who suppose, who have a wrong attitude about things he's describing. And he says they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He's describing some people that would use religion as a way to bring personal material benefits to themselves. Having said that, he says, actually, godliness is a means of great gain. But not the kind of gain that's expected from the world's point of view. It's profitable for all things. Go back to chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, after he says, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, he says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. Bodily exercise is only of little profit. I take more comfort in that. I remember hearing a story about Homer Haley. Homer Haley was a great man of God, a great Bible teacher, almost legendary in his day. But he was a bodybuilder. And he was well known. I've seen old pictures of him. He would go home and he'd take the college boys over there and so they could lift weights together. And he was a bodybuilder. So I said to him, Brother Haley, you know the Bible says that bodily exercise is only of little profit. Brother Haley says, yes, it's a little profit, but I'm going to try to get all the profit out of it I can. You see, the point he's making here is bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There it is. He says it's a trustworthy statement concerning full acceptance. It is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. It is profitable. There's great gain in walking with God. And that's because we can live our lives in hope. That's the only way we can live our lives in hope. But there is no way to adequately put a price tag on that. It is a hope that we can enjoy, and we cannot have it without having a relationship with God. This world is passing away. It's temporal. And our hope is centered on the living God and the eternal life which only He can give. That's why we focus on godliness and holy conduct. Add godliness. Make it a priority to think about God, to seek for God, to walk in a way that we're convinced through His teachings that God would have us to live. That's godliness. And it's something of great, great value. And those who have come to the Lord in faith, as I said, those who have come in faith, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have made that decision to be baptized for remission of sins, and to live their life in service to the Lord. That's the great blessing. We have this hope and to live that life of walking with God. We hope that we can all do that And it's with that in mind that we're going to stand now and sing the invitation song. If we can help anyone in any way, please come and let us know this time.